In the beginning. There's a lot in verse 1. We could spend weeks in verse 1. I want to give it to us in a nutshell so that when you leave today, verse 1 will be something that's lodged in your heart, that you see Jesus as God in the flesh, the very God of gods, in eternity past that we cannot even comprehend. There never was a time Jesus was not. And so when we see this today, I'm praying the Holy Spirit will teach us this verse. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now the reason I began to this teaching in John, we just did an introduction last week, and because a purpose is given to us in John 20, 21. It's given to us. What we want to understand about John, it's given to us here. But these are things that are written that ye may believe, and that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Jesus clearly gives us the answer to why the gospel as John was written. John gives us that answer. So every verse you read, keep that verse in mind. This is so that I might believe and that I might grow in my faith. I might be convinced Messiah. I might be convinced of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, and that by in that believing, I may have that abundant life that He promised. You follow it? So everything you read, read it with the glasses of chapter 20, verse 31. Now, notice as we begin this journey, it's one of the most powerful books in the Bible to me. It's ministered to me through the years. Notice the Gospel of John doesn't start with a manger. Doesn't start with Joseph and Mary. Doesn't start in Bethlehem. He takes us all the way back to when? In the beginning. In 1964, Thayer Warshall, who was an English teacher at Newton High School outside of Boston, he worried that when the public schools banned the Bible, that students would be deprived of a very important part of their culture. So to make his point, he came up with a quiz years later to see what was happening in this area. The majority of college-bound students couldn't complete the following common expressions in the Bible. In other words, he would give a sentence blank, they could not fill in the blank. For instance, there are many of these, let me just give you a few. They shall beat their swords into blank. You that know it love the answer, right? Brother's going, 63% couldn't fill in the blank. Many are called, few are. 84% couldn't answer that. The truth shall make you. 88% couldn't answer that. Pride goes before a. 88% couldn't answer that. The love of money is the root of all. I don't need to preach. You guys are theologues. Y'all know the Bible. 93% couldn't fill in the blank there. Several students thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. You have to watch that. Don't go very deep on that one. They thought that Jezebel and Ahab were, Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. Stop and think about it. How does what we say apply? What about that percentage that we just gay. Do you know that even today, this is pretty recent, 52% of American adults believe that Jesus is a great teacher and nothing else. He's a good teacher. He's a good example. That's as far as it goes. They believe that religious belief is a matter of personal opinion, not the authoritative word, the word of God. In other words, truth to you. You wonder why people are so weird today and why they can say they got... Because they'll tell you, well, there are many things of truth, and truth to you may not be truth to me. And what's ironic about that, they can be at opposite ends, and they still say, oh, you can believe that, and I'll believe this. In other words, there's no authority that we go to for faith and practice. There's no objective truth. The Bible is not God's revelation to us, of Himself to us. They don't see that the Word of God is how God communicates with us. The inspired Word of God. The book of John clearly gives us the answer who Jesus is. If you can go on YouTube and these places and go in there, who is Jesus? And you're going to get about 100 beliefs. Good teacher, good moral character, false person, prophet. On and on and on it goes. John makes it clear. You will not leave here today and not, at least intellectually, know what the Bible says who Jesus is. Now again, let me give you a heads up. You need to really pay attention to the first 18 verses. You got to get those cocked and ready to go, because if you don't have those down, then the rest of the book of John may cause you some problems. So you need to know as never before to ask God for wisdom. Ask God to enlighten you to the understanding of these verses. This is not something you can just think about lightly. This is not easy listening. This is not feel-good stuff. It is feel-good when you know who Jesus is and you know why he came. That's awesome. But it's not just, okay, John 3:16, which is the greatest verse and you'll never exhaust it. But who is Jesus? You see, the word of the Lord came to, you'll see this over and over again in the New Testament, in the middle of what was thought about in John's day. Let's go back to when John lived. He drops a bombshell. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Why does John use the term Word? Why wouldn't he just say, in the beginning was Jesus? Why wouldn't he just say Word? Why wouldn't he use that? He's using a term here, the word that captures both Jewish thinking and Greek thinking. If you mention logos, and that's a Greek word, you might want to write that down, L-O-G-O-S, logos. They both had an interpretation of that word, logos. What does that mean? To the Greeks, they love logos. You know what word we get from logos? Logic, reason. They want, what's the meaning of life? Let's talk about it, reason about it. The Jews, when they heard the word, they thought of God divinely and actively revealing himself to the nation of Israel. So when they heard word, that, and by the way, you know, statements like the word of God, the word of the Lord, it's mentioned 1,200 times in the Old Testament. So when it came to this, the word of the Lord came to prophets like Ezekiel, came to prophets like Jeremiah, on and on we could go. In the middle of those, I'm going to call them philosophies, but in the middle of those two philosophies, Greek and the Jewish, they're thinking of the word, what's the Greek word? Logos. Say it, logos. Say it 1,000 times, logos. When you understand that, why does he use that term? In the beginning was the logos. The logos was with God. The logos was God. Why does he do that? He's making a staggering claim. See, the word to the Jews, they thought that was God's voice. The word to the Greeks, that's known as logic. We have logic. John says, look what he introduces here. You ready? Now don't start running around because you can get so excited. The Word has a name. And his name is Jesus. Whew, if we didn't have guests, I'd run around right now. But I was so dignified in those days. John's saying the Logos, you pronounce it either way, was not some impersonal force. You know what John later wrote in 1 John 1:1? Here's John 1:1. He wrote this, that which was from the, here's our word, beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Logos, the word of life. I mean, think about what he's introducing coming on the scene with the risen Savior. See, the Logos was not a mysterious entity that floats around in the universe. There's a lot of teaching of that today, too. Floats around in the universe. John comes on the scene and he says, I want you to know the Logos, Jesus, is a person you can know personally. He can give you meaning and purpose in life. And that Logos is Jesus. Do you see where that would really cause Jew and Greek, Gentile, to really say, whoa, that's something else. Do you know that we have a tendency not to think deeply? Think about things that, such as, what is the meaning of life? You say, what are you talking about? Let me explain it. When's the last time you had a conversation with someone about the meaning of life? Why are you here? What's the meaning? Why are we on this planet? See, we don't talk like that, do we? You know how we talk? We talk about, where are you from? What do you do for a living? We don't get deep in these things, but we need to do that. You see, these deeper things in life. What about death? When's the last time you had a good conversation about death? People will shun death. Our conversation, they will shun death. They will shun conversations about death. They will stiff arm it. They won't want anything to do with it. How are we dealing with death? How are you dealing with death? My brother-in-law got out of the hospital, doing great. And he every time you say something to him, he says, I'm blessed. He's 91. I had to ask him a couple of months ago, he's 91. Anybody here in their 90s? Bless your heart, 91. Miss Blanton's 91. 92. Oh. For the first time, I asked Lowell a couple of months ago, what do you think about death? And he looked at me real funny, like I knew something he didn't. You know, got the hospital, got the bile duct stopped up, different things. And he says, well, I know I'm going to die. And we all, how many of you don't think you're going to die? Now, I knew a person, he said he would not die because of the second coming of Jesus. Now, that might be true, right? We won't taste death if he comes back and receives the bride unto himself. But outside of that, you're going to die. What's your view on death? How do I check? I did a funeral one time when I was in seminary. They had nobody, a funeral home called. And this guy had overdosed on drugs. He was 17 years old, high school student. And I'm telling you the truth, when I got through doing that sermon, which is some of the toughest ones you'll ever do, I went down and stood because the family wanted the people who wanted to come by. It was a closed casket. Those young people, almost 100%, 9 out of 10, I say with confidence, came down. And before they even got within 5 feet of the cat turned, they could not face death. And I'm going, and you can tell my face is red. How many can tell my face is red? Have y'all noticed every time my son comes, he interrupts my sermons? He thinks he has the freedom to say anything about everything. That's my dad. Not today, son. Riley, don't listen to your papa, your daddy. Listen to your papa. But you know, when you stop and think about what goes on, we call life and death. I went with Bruce, a friend of mine, and caught no fish, forgot my sunglasses, forgot my hat. I was 6 hours in the sun. And I got home, and Nancy says, boy, you cook up good, man. You look good. But we were talking about death, and he said, you know, there is like the natural things. If you're a parent, you want to see your children grow up. You want to see your grandchildren grow up. You want to see your great-grandchildren grow up. You want to see your great, you know what I'm saying? That's why death is called a sting. But there should not be any paralyzing fear about death. Why? the Logos, Jesus Christ, has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Death is not the end for you. If you know Jesus, it's the beginning. It's a transition. I like to call it a graduation. I want to be on this earth as long as I can because I want to influence and invest in my children, grandchildren, the church I pastor. I want that. Somebody says, "Well, I just want to die today." Then you better call a psychologist, psychiatrist, or somebody, because that's not what God puts in you, the natural desire to want to live and have a legacy and that sort of thing. But we tend not to think deeply about things because we're almost afraid. I tried to talk to some of those youth after the service, and they were mingling around the graveside. They would talk about what a good guy he was, how he went to school with him. But I said, "What do you think about what happened to his life? I mean, he overdosed with drugs." They would not touch that with a 10-foot pole. They would shut me down. Because they have no answer there. The meaning of life, the meaning of death. Folks, everything in your life and my life has a meaning. Everything. God says, "My plans for you are that you would prosper and have good health," and the whole deal. That's what God has a plan for us, that we follow Him. Now, these deeper things in life that we tend not to discuss with each other is because we're trying to live very satisfying and meaningful lives that cannot be lived outside of you knowing how to answer who the Logos is and what He means in your life. Because deep down, you know this, deep down inside, nothing truly satisfies. Nothing. Enjoy it. The Bible says God created everything for our enjoyment. I enjoy the mountains. I enjoy it. But I know who created the mountains, and I know who did all these things. That's my Jesus. That's the one that gives me life. And He writes things that I might know Him and that I might have life, this abundant life, life for living and life for death, life for eternity. I have that already sealed until my day of redemption. C.S. Lewis said, "If we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy us, we find ourselves nothing is satisfying us, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." Are we not just pilgrims passing through? World is not our home. So what John is saying here, and you got to pick up on this, he's saying that someone outside of this world has entered into this world to give us meaning and purpose. Follow that? Something outside the world came into the world to give us meaning and purpose to become our what? Logos? It was Jesus. Your reason for living. He is our living. Why did Apostle Paul say, "For me to live is Christ"? He's my life. When John uses the word Logos, the Greeks' ears would perk up, the Jewish ears would perk up, and the Greeks would say, "Okay, is this that logic of meaning and reason? Doesn't sound right to me." The Greeks would say, "This Jesus claims to be some things I don't go with in that area." And John is now saying that God is now speaking. God is now speaking, but He's speaking through Jesus. Do you know that? You say, write down Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. I'm going to make this statement. Jesus is the clearest word we get from God. The clearest word. Listen to what He says in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. 1 to 2. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors," how? "Through the prophets at many times, and in various ways. But in these last days," and aren't we living in the last days? "In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and through all things also through Him made the universe." So the opening line in John's letter is a work of art, man. It's a masterpiece. John uses the word Logos, and it would be very interesting, both Jew and Gentile. Now, they might not agree with the explanation, but, that word was familiar. So John clearly represents Jesus as the Logos. You've got to get that. He is the Word. Imagine buying a puzzle with thousands of pieces and no picture on the box. And you're trying to put it together. Those pieces won't make sense. You're going to get frustrated. Nothing connects. But someone hands you the box lid with a picture on it. Everything, you know, some of y'all still can't do it. But that picture gives you how to connect, what it should look like, what it's about. See, everything changes when you see the picture. And this is what, through this study, I want us to see. Jesus is the picture on the box. He's the one that we look at. Without Him, life doesn't make sense. Purpose feels unclear, but when you see Him, when you see who He is, everything begins to come together. Now, there's much more to capture in this verse. Look at your outline. The Word Jesus is eternal. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, to the Jewish listener, they would think, oh, that sounds familiar. You know why a Jewish listener would say that sounds familiar? Where other place in the Bible does it say in the beginning? Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning is before creation. God's eternal. You can't grasp that with our finite minds. He's eternal. There never was. With God, there is an eternal presence. Blows your mind, doesn't it? He's eternal. No past, no future. He's eternal. And so what I want you to see is before there was a creation, there was God. The eternal God who created. He's the one that created. In the beginning means before there was Jesus. Look. This is why Paul said, again, I would write this down, Colossians 1:16. For in Jesus all things were created. Who created all things? Jesus. Things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. See, the word beginning, circle that word beginning. It does not refer to a start. It refers to an infinite state. God was eternal. And then, what this means, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not just when things began. It points to the source of everything. All things were created by God. So before creation began, before time existed, before anything was made, John is saying Jesus is eternal. He's outside of time. He came into time, but He was outside of time. What's the significance of that? Let me just give a point of application before I lose you, Samuel. You're getting a little bit too deep for me today. No, you're very intelligent. You can understand this. You just have to think deep. Think deep. The significance, personal application, as I was preparing this, it hit me. Do you know that nothing frustrates Jesus? It didn't hit you like it hit me. Nothing. Think about it. What I mean by that, nothing catches Him by surprise. There are no limits to His power. You hear someone say, what's this world coming to? You know what that should mean to you and me when we hear something like that? There is nothing that happens in your life that catches God by surprise. Nothing. Not one thing. Jesus never said, boy, I didn't see that one coming. That's why it's been said of God's people that the attributes of the sovereignty of God is what brings His people the most comfort. The sovereignty of God to those who are His. Now, you ready for another little Greek word term? Circle the word was. Two ways where the word was is translated in the Greek language. And again, I'm not a Greek scholar. I know how to use tools. I know how to. I did take Greek in seminary. I did okay in Greek seminary, but Hebrew was a different story. I had to cheat to pass, but that's it. And that's frowned upon in a Christian school. If you believe that, you don't know me. Some of you will say, I bet he did. But anyway, circle the word was. The Greek word there is emu, E-M-E-I-M-E. The literal meaning of this verse, the opening sentence, is in the beginning was the existing word. You got it? In the beginning was the existing word. The word existed in the beginning. Did God have a beginning? Here Jesus is in the beginning. Have you see the similarities? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Word was God. Was indicates that Jesus was continually in existence before the beginning. Jesus' life didn't start in Bethlehem, folks. What did he say when they said, you claim to be God, you can do this? He said, Abraham knew nothing about you. You know what he told him? Before Abraham was, I am. Not I was. Not I shall be. Whew, I was. When you stop and think about the existing word, see, he. Remember, I told you there are two Greek words. One is emu. The other is a word that we get. It means genomai. The word is genomai, and it means to become. So, class, follow me. What if John had said, "In the beginning, enomai was the word, and enomai was with God"? What if he used that term? That would tell us that Jesus had a beginning. He doesn't use... Isn't the inspiration of Scripture exciting? He didn't use a word he could have used to say if Jesus was a creation of God like many cults teach today. But he didn't use that word. See, genomai means to become, to be born, to come into existence. Are you getting it? Did Jesus ever come into existence? He had a beginning in flesh, but was he eternal? Absolutely. And the word he uses here. Imagine someone getting their first smartphone. And they're amazed at everything it can do. I mean, take pictures, send messages, app storage, so many things. And someone comes, they come up to you one day and they say, wow, where does all this information come from? Look at all this it can do. Where does it come from? And you, being tech savvy, you know how to turn it on. You say, oh, that's in the cloud. And they say, oh, okay, I get it. I got my phone, and so the cloud started when I got my phone. And you smile, and you say, that cloud was there long before you got your phone. You just connected to it. That's Jesus. That's who I'm talking about. This is a picture of what John is telling us about Jesus. Jesus came into the world, but it was not the beginning of his existence. It was the moment humanity finally was able to connect with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus said, I'm hammering this for a reason. Because you're going to have somebody knock on your door and they're going to try to tell you that Jesus was a creation of God, and they're going to go through all that. And you throw these two Greek words on them and they'll leave. But anyway, did Jesus start in Bethlehem? No. He stepped into time. He existed before time. Emu stresses the word always existed. There was never a point in time that he came into being. Now look at the second thing. The word is distinct. The word was emu with God. The word eternally existed with God. See, there's a phrase with God. You know what that phrase means? Circle that. That phrase there is with God. It means face-to-face relationship. Face-to-face face relationship. In the beginning, God created. Have you ever noticed in reading the book of Genesis, why would God say, let us make man in our own image? Who's the us? Who's the us? John doesn't leave the room with confusion. They may disagree with what he said, but they know exactly what he's saying. Jesus Christ is not just like God. Jesus is not just sent by God. He's not just a reflection of God. He is God. Fully God. Completely God. You can look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh with God, was God. When you begin to think deeply about who Jesus is, so I want to close with, what is, again, the word John uses? Are you picking up on it? You picking up on it? See, Jesus is the exact expression, revelation, truth of God. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God thinks, if you want to know how God loves, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, the perfect, living Son of God. Now let's get real. You ready to get real? If Jesus is truly God, then he deserves not just your attention, he deserves your entire life. If it's true, and I anchor my eternity. If it's true, if he truly is God, he's just not an admired teacher, a good prophet. He demands my total surrender to him. So the question we must ask ourselves is, how does the knowledge that you've learned today, that Jesus being the Word, how does that affect and change our lives? When you're confronted with truth, with reality, of who Jesus is, and you're thinking, wow, that can blow your mind. But you're thinking too, if that's true, why am I not experiencing the abundant life? Why is there a dissatisfaction? Why do I not answer confidently, biblically, why I am here? Why can I not answer with my conscience to say, this is the meaning of life? This is so important. And this is what John's going to do. And this is what he's doing in this one verse. He's confronting us. Do you pick up on that? He's confronting us with truth that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who, motivated by love, God so loved, he came into this world to give life to all who would believe in him. That's the meaning of life. That meaning of life is Logos. You can have all the morality, all the religious things in your life, but if you don't have the Logos, Jesus said, he that hath the Son hath what? You don't have the Son, you don't have life. Let me give you a silly illustration. I feel comfortable in using it now because Nancy's gone. This morning, I was sharing with that I might use this illustration. And she said, no, that's not good. And I said, are you called a preacher, me? And she said, sometimes I think I should have been. That's a great controversy today. There are times that Nancy trims my ear hair. I am. Men, have you noticed that you have hair where you don't want to have hair, and you don't have hair where you want to have hair, whatever? Well, why do I do that? I'm confronted with the truth that I have ear hair, and I want to do something about it. I see it. I say, Nancy, you think it's time? Jane, y'all are not ever coming back over here with me. Remember James went through, said, if you look into the perfect law like a mirror and you see what needs to be done to your face, and then you forget what needs to be done and go your way, deception, it does you no good. Well, after Nancy does my ear hair, she gives me one of them magnifying glasses and gives me the hair rate thing. And she says, look at your nose. If you want to go immediately to zero with your self-worth, buy one of those things. It'll show you every flaw you've ever had. I looked at that thing. You know what the first thing I want to do? And y'all know I'm good looking. Some of you couldn't bear it. But I thought, I got to get away from this. This is not making me feel better. Well, you're probably saying, is there any point to that whatsoever? We tend to do that with truth. We have this tendency to forget what we see in God's mirror. And we don't think about it again until maybe next time we go to church. So here's the question. Who's your logos? What's your reason for living? If somebody said, what's your reason for living? What would you tell them? I've heard some people say, my reason for living is to maintain my youth. Good luck with that. Someday, you're going to have ear hair. It's the process of life. You're going to get older. Don't make that your logos. Don't make that your word. Don't make that your reason for living. Yeah, take the best. God gave you that body. I don't care what age you are. Take care of that body. Exercise, walk, eat right. The whole thing can be better equipped to do the things of God. But that's not your reason for living. I hear some people say, well, wealth is my logos. That's what I live for. Then your life is going to be consumed with getting those things. It's going to be consumed with accumulating those things. My point in this whole thing is, if you try to put anything in your life other than foundationally logos, you've looked into the mirror of truth, that magnified mirror of truth, and you've turned away. Can I tell you something? Jesus went to great lengths to show you he's worthy of your praise. He's worthy to be your logos. He paid a big price for that to take place. Please don't lose the sight and purpose of all this. Why did he become flesh? Outside of eternity, came into time. Why did he do that? Galatians tells us. But when the fullness of time, the right appointed time, was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. I'm an adopted child of God. That's what Jesus did. That's why he entered into this world. Again, don't ever forget John 20:31. These things have I written that you might know you have eternal life, you might believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing you may have life. That word life, didn't have time to get into it, is Zoe, abundant life here on earth as well as in eternity. So, what do you take away from this today? Christianity is not about connecting to an idea. It's about connecting to a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just truth to be studied. He is a Savior to be known. I read an interesting article a little while back about a woman who once received a book, and a friend had given her the book. She started reading it. She put it aside. She lost interest in it. She said it was even boring. Several months later, she starts dating this guy. And she finds out that this guy she's dating is the author of that book. She could not wait to get home and read that book. She didn't put it down from the beginning to the end. What was the difference? She knew the author. She knew the author. Do you know the author of this book? Wow. Let's pray. As we come to the end of this message, let's bring it back to where we started. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. This clearly teaches us that Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just a helper in hard times. He's not just part of our lives. He is God. He is eternal. He's the source of life itself. So here's the question we ask ourselves, and we must answer. What am I going to do with the Word? The truth is, you can admire Jesus, the Word, but still miss Him. You can know about Him, but still not know Him. You can sit in church and still not be connected to Him. The Word became flesh so that we could have a living relationship, not just religion. So today, I pray the eternal Word of God is not distant and that you can hear Him calling. Maybe you've known Jesus. You've heard the truth. But you've never surrendered your life to Him. He's the meaning of life. He's why we live. The Bible says that the Word was in the beginning, and the Word came into this world, and that life can be found in Him. So today, I encourage you, if this applies to you, turn from your sin. Place your faith in Jesus. Surrender your life to Him as Lord completely. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You that Jesus is not just part of history, but the eternal Word who speaks today. Lord, I pray for every person in this room, every person listening to me. Give courage to those who need to step out, live by faith. Give clarity to those who are searching. They're just not settled in their thinking. Give conviction where it's needed. Give grace where it's needed. And Father, I ask, Holy Spirit, draw people to Yourself. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.